If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, throughout the Bible, we continually see God's protecting care for his people. But probably nothing is greater than that of the shepherd and his sheep. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3, many of you know it well, says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Jesus said in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, for the sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, we have a prophecy cited from the book of Micah. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You know, as we read through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you see these verses spoken about God being our shepherd and shepherding his people. Well, Hebrews describes Jesus as that great shepherd. Peter calls him the chief shepherd, to whom all the under-shepherds are accountable. I am accountable as an under-shepherd to the good, great, and chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's why I have to be in prayer. That's why I have to spend time in the Word and at the Lord's feet. Because what I'm giving you, I'm standing between God and you, his children. I have to make sure that what I'm giving you is thus saith the Lord. Because I'm going to give an account for every word that I say to you. And I better be right. Because you guys are all going to be standing there on that day, man. On that day at the Bema Seat of Christ. When we're not judged for our sins, but we're judged for the things that we did as believers on this earth. If we brought glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus gives us another parable to get his point across. Now, as we studied a couple weeks ago, a parable is a story from real life that makes a spiritual point. We know it's different from a fable because a fable is not taken from real life. A parable also differs from an allegory, where nearly everything stands for something else. I mean, a great example of that, many of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus answers the teachers of the law who are criticizing him for hanging out with sinners. You ever get criticized for hanging out with sinners? So the Lord uses a parable to explain that he's associating with sinners in order to save them. In order to save them. Just as a shepherd gives himself for a lost sheep and then rejoices when he finds it. The Lord is teaching his disciples. He's pointing out that they are to be like shepherds in their care for other believers, particularly the weaker ones, those who are weak. I mean, we all know believers like that. It seems like it's so hard for them to try to get it together. One minute they're serving the Lord, the next minute they're straying. One minute they're back in, the next minute they're straying. I mean, you ever find yourself like that, tossed to and fro? It's like, Lord, help me, man. You know, help me stay focused. Help me to keep my eyes on you, the author and finisher of my faith. Last time in our study of Matthew, the disciples came to Jesus. And they said, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus answered, first, those who are humble like a child. Secondly, those who care for the weak or the lost. The believers who are straying. And third, those who forgive others. The disciples who want to be great are told to, number one, accept and show kindness to other believers. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. They're to help them in their walk. They're to do everything possible to avoid being a stumbling block to them. Secondly, they're not to despise or show contempt for other believers. They're to offer help to those who may be in danger of going astray. Or maybe they've already gone astray. And then thirdly, they're taught what to do if a believer sins against another. And we're going to get into that next week. This is the kind of behavior, if you think about it, is totally the opposite of the world, right? Totally the opposite of the world. The world associates with what? Greatness, success, money, having a bunch of things. I mean, that's the world. And Jesus is saying, this is different. This is the opposite. Christianity is the opposite. He's referring to a new or weak believer as these little ones. Look at verse 10 again. He said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I, Jesus, say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, many times people will often turn to this verse for the idea of guardian angels. I mean, we're told in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Revelation, we've studied Revelation, chapters 1 to 3, refer to the angels of the seven churches. And as we studied, those angels of the churches we believed to be the under-shepherds, the pastors. One commentator said, however humble in the estimation of worldly men, believers have angels as their attendants, sent forth to serve God for their benefit. And these angels of theirs enjoy in heaven the highest dignity and consideration, like persons admitted to the very presence of a monarch and allowed, not once but continually, to behold his face. These angels have access to the Father's presence all the time. Jesus is saying on behalf of these little ones. Yet it's not angels who are important here. Yes, they intercede on behalf of weak or straying Christians, but here's what's really important, and I believe this is what the Lord was trying to make. God is compared to the shepherd who seeks and finds a lost sheep. And if you're taking notes this morning, I have five areas in this parable about God. The first area that I see here is that God cares for you and me individually. Individually, he cares for us. If you've ever seen a bunch of sheep in a field, it makes you wonder how a shepherd can tell the difference between one sheep from another and then miss one of them if they're caught by a predator or they go astray. How? I have to admit, all sheep look alike to me you know. But I've studied that shepherds know their sheep. They know their sheep. They know them individually. And you know what? Their sheep know them. Their sheep respond to their voices. You see, what Jesus was doing in the parable, he was building on this fact. This is what I love about the Lord. He always taught on what the people could understand, right where they were in everyday life. He taught with where they could get it, man. He told the people in John 10, verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Are you getting the picture here about a shepherd, about an under-shepherd? It's going to cost you your life, man. It's going to cost what you want to do. If you have a heart for the sheep, if you love the sheep, if you love the people. You see, I get the incredible privilege to be able to stand here on behalf of God, between God and you, his kids, and to teach you out of his word. But man, I'm telling you, sometimes my stomach goes through 1,000 changes because it's like, this is so awesome to me. This is so terrible in that sense. It's like, Lord, I don't want to mess up. God, I'm just a man. How can I give your holy, anointed, eternal word to your people? I mean, unless I read my notes, I'll butcher the words. It's hard for me to speak sometimes. You see, God knows those who are his individually. And here's the awesome news. Are you ready for this? He cares for you individually. Guys, if you were the only one on the face of the earth and you fell into sin, and it was you, not Adam and Eve that fell, our great-grandparents, he would still have sent his son to die for you so that you would have a way to heaven. That's what I love about the Lord, man. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves us all the same because we're his people. Every one of us is the flesh and blood of Adam and Eve. Think about that. We're all related, man. Go back to our roots. We all end up with Adam and Eve. And then when we become Christians, believers, now we become a part of God's family. You see, we were his creation before. Now we become his sons and daughters. Now we're his kids. Jesus said in John 10:3, to him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We have examples of this in the Lord's early ministry. There in Matthew 9, verse 9, the writer of the book, Matthew. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now think about that. Here's a lost sheep who was given to Jesus by the Father. Jesus calls him by name. And when he did, the scripture says Matthew recognized his master's voice and he got up and he followed him. Remember Zacchaeus? He was another lost sheep. He was a little guy. He was a little guy. He heard Jesus was coming and he couldn't see because of the crowd. And the scripture says he climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus. Luke 19, verse 5, 6 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He saw Zacchaeus and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down here because I'm going to stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and Jesus received him joyfully. A more powerful example was in Bethany, where Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was sick. I mean, think about this. You can't get any more radical than this. Here they sent word to Jesus. Jesus, the one who you love. I mean, Lazarus was one of the Lord's best friends. The one who you love, Lord, he's dying, man. He's sick. He's dying. Please, Jesus, please come. Please come. Scripture says Jesus waited, what, 4 days? Lazarus died. By the time Jesus came back, Lazarus had already been placed in the tomb. I could just imagine what the people were thinking, especially Mary and Martha. I can't believe it. God let me down. You ever feel like that? Where were you, Jesus? Where were you? We had a need. We were hurting, and you didn't show up. Jesus had a plan and a purpose, man. As you read this study there in John 11, you see that. Well, the scripture says that Jesus stood before the tomb, and John 11, verse 43 and 44 says, "Now when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' His voice to the sheep. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Another lost sheep. And he responded by returning from the dead. Can you imagine that? You see, before Jesus died on the cross and resurrected and went to heaven, before anybody that died from Adam and Eve up until that point, as it says there in Luke chapter 19, there 16, Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, there were two compartments in the center of the earth. One was Abraham's bosom, and the other was called Hades or Sheol or Gehenna, Greek words. And so if you died as a believer, you would go to Abraham's bosom. And there was this big gully in between, so you couldn't cross over. Can you imagine Lazarus dying? And he's sitting there and he's talking to Father Abraham. He's talking to David. He sees all these guys, man, and he's talking. And while he's talking, he hears, "Lazarus!" And he starts looking around and he hears, "Come forth! Boot scoot salute, boys. I'll see you all later, man. I'm out of here. The master's calling," you know. Right back up into that body, man. I could imagine what that was like. I'm going to talk to him about when we get to heaven. Man, I can tell you this much. If you're a believer, guys, it's because God has called you individually. He called you individually. And when you heard him call you by name, what happened is you quit trusting in yourself and you began trusting him. Right? Amen? You begin trusting him. You see, that's the kind of relationship God has with those who are his. In fact, let me say this. The scripture says that we are a peculiar treasure to him. Some of you are a little more peculiar. I mean, I know some of you. But we're all his treasure, peculiar treasure, right? Let me tell you something. This might blow you away. Do you know that demons even know you by name? Do you know that? Hold your finger here in Matthew and go to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 11. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you dudes?'" It doesn't say dudes in your Bible. It says, "But who are you?" Look what happened. "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." You can't be a non-believer and call on the name of Jesus like this and not be born. You've got to be born again. I want you to notice they knew Paul. They knew Paul. And if you're living for Jesus this morning, I'm going to tell you the demons know you, man. They know you. You're a threat to them. If God called you by name when you first believed Jesus, whenever it was, nighttime, daytime, during the day, whenever, middle of the night, you can be sure that he will exercise the same care in keeping you. And you know what? In seeking you if you begin to stray. Every one of us as believers, those of us, I believe most of us are believers here in this room this morning. We all, to a certain degree, sometimes will stray a little bit. We stray a little bit. God knows we have this sinful nature. Thank you, Grandma, Grandpa, Adam, and Eve. Amen. He knows we have this sinful nature. He knows we're going to stray. In fact, if I was to ask you this morning, how many of you almost didn't come? Don't raise your hands. How many of you almost didn't come to church this morning? You'd be surprised. I hit that buzzer on the alarm 3 times. It's kind of spiritual. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I try to keep everything. You guys saying, Rick, you're just out of it. You might be the one in 100, but Jesus is saying here, you're the one that God will find and bring home. The second area I see, God understands our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. If you've ever read about sheep, if you've ever studied about sheep, you know, there's a book out. I was trying to think of the author's name. I can't remember, but it's A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. I'm sure if you look it up, you could find out who the... But he just takes and tears apart Psalm 23 and gives you an idea of a shepherd's heart and how a shepherd is. It's said that sheep are stupid creatures. In fact, that they're probably the most stupid animals on the earth. Now, let me put an exclaimer in here. That says a lot about you and me, because Scripture says you and I are referred to as what? Sheep. Yeah. One way sheep show their stupidity is they wander off. I mean, they can have the greatest shepherd. They can have the greatest grazing area. They can have the greatest water hole. But they still wander off. And they'll end up in a field that's barren and has no water at all. They're creatures of habit. A sheep will stay in the same spot grazing on the same land until every blade of grass is consumed and every root is eaten. They'll stay there. In fact, a sheep will lay on its back and have all fours in the air. And do you know that that sheep will not turn over to get back on its feet, that it will lay there, and what happens, it suffocates and dies? You ever see that cane on the shepherd? Not a candy cane. It's a tall cane with a hook on it. It's what the shepherd uses it for, to pull them over, because they'll lay there like they're praising God and just die. It's crazy. You and I are blessed that God doesn't yell at us or rebuke us for being so stupid at times, right? Yeah. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God knows. The third area, God will go after us when we go astray. He'll go after us. I mean, now you think about it. Why would God go after a lost sheep? I got 99 here. Why would I go after that one? I got 99. I'm good. Why would he do that? I mean, here's God, the creator. He runs the universe. He directs everything in all of history. He sets kings up. He brings kings down. But you see, here's the real deal. It's all only a backdrop for the drama of salvation. For salvation. Seeking and saving lost sheep is the most important thing to him. There it says in John 3:16 that God so, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You are the most important thing that God has. Creation and everything else is all secondary. You're the most important. And he wants you with him for all eternity. And he'll do whatever he needs to do in your life to keep you focused on him. Some of the trials we go through, some of the drama we have to deal with, it should put our focus back on him, man. Back on Jesus, back on God. Especially knowing, church, the days we're living in. We're in the final moments, man. I mean, praise God if we got another week or month or year or 5 years or 10 years. I can't see us going any longer than that. We're just that generation. Things are happening now. They're happening today. There in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is speaking of the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb's book of life. Remember, we studied this. The minute you were born from your mom, your name was written in the book of life. When you die, your name's taken out of the book of life. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ, your name goes from the book of life to the Lamb's book of life. Your name cannot be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. It can be blotted out of the book of life, and it is when you die without God. God created the world as a stage. It's a stage where salvation is being acted out. Remember what Peter, I believe it was Peter, wrote, that the angels are watching salvation. They're scratching their heads wondering. I mean, they're watching it being played out, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. When Jesus came, he described his mission in Luke 19:10. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his main mission, man, so that we wouldn't end up in hell. But there's something else we need to know about God. How many of you know that God doesn't wait for us to come to him? You guys know that? You know why? Because we wouldn't come. Where you get that in Scripture, Rick? I'm glad you're on your game this morning. Romans 3:11. Paul writing to the church in Rome, he said, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. I wasn't looking for God. I enjoyed the drugs and the alcohol and hanging out with my buddies and the bars and the nightclubs and the biker things and the guns and all the gangbang. I enjoyed that. I didn't know I was getting paid a wage for it. And that wage was sin and death. I didn't know that. And when I realized what it was, that's when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Praise God I didn't die back then. Praise God you didn't die back then. Amen? Amen. That God waited for us. He waited for us. Romans 5:8, I love that scripture. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners. Think about that. In the text there in Romans, it's talking about when you were doing your most secret, bad, wicked, evil thing. Right in the middle of doing that, Christ died for you. He died for you and me. That's how much he loves us. The fourth area, God rejoices when we repent and return to him. He rejoices. The scripture says that when a sinner gets saved, all the angels of heaven, they're breaking out the hats and those whistles for New Year's Eve, you know. They're partying over one person that gets saved, man. The Greeks believed God couldn't have emotions, because if he did, and if we are the cause of his emotions, think about this, then we would have power over God and control him. Now, that may be reasonable as philosophy, but let me tell you something. It's not biblical teaching. It's not biblical teaching. The Bible says God grieves over sin. The Bible says that God rejoices when a sinner is reclaimed. Look at verse 13 here in Matthew. And if he should find the sheep, assuredly I say to you, he's bummed. Is that what your Bible says? He rejoices more than that over that sheep than over the 99 who didn't go astray. You know, in Luke chapter 15, there's three stories that actually tell about something that was lost. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. It's parallel to the study we're looking at this morning here in Matthew chapter 18, or 19. 18. The second is a story about a lost coin. The third one is a parable of the prodigal son. We were prodigal sons and daughters at one time. The prodigal son was lost. The scripture says he squandered his inheritance on wild living. Some of you guys I know have been there. I've heard your testimony. Praise God we made it through that and we're Christians now. Amen. Scripture says he came to his senses. He went back to his father to confess his sin and to seek a place as his servant. He said, man, maybe I can be my father's servant. Because even my servants get fed better than me sitting here with these stinking pigs, all this pork. Usually we think of this as a story about the son. I mean, we call it the prodigal son. But it's actually about the father who represents God. You see, the father was longing for his son. He was waiting for his return. And when he saw his son coming, the father ran to him. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Can you imagine the people we know that are with God that have passed from this earth into eternal life? Can you? I truly believe. Remember when Stephen was martyred there in Acts? The Bible says he was the first martyr. What was Jesus doing? We know he's sitting at the right hand of the Father now making intercession for us when we make mistakes and blow it, right? He does that for us before the throne of God, before God. When Stephen was stoned and was dying, what did Jesus do? Guys, I believe he does this with every believer that dies. Stephen saw Jesus standing to receive his spirit. Can you imagine when we shut our eyes, we open them up, and here's the Lord. Here's the Lord, man, with tears burning down his cheeks. He said, man, how you doing? I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting. Grab a seat with the others, man. We're waiting for more. And then we're going to go back and set up my kingdom because you guys have been faithful in your life with me. In Luke chapter 15, verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here. Man, we're talking ribs, man. Steak. Come on. Porter. Bring the fatted calf here. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive and again. See, this gives me hope because he doesn't say bring the biggest fish. Just got a thing with fish, man. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Man, let me say this. Don't ever think that if you've been gone from God, maybe you've strayed from God, and now you want to come back to him. Don't ever think for a moment that you're going to find him angry, that you're going to find him distant, or you're even going to find him vindictive. We're the ones that do that. We get angry. We're the ones who get distant. We're the ones who get vindictive. Everything God has done is for yours and my salvation. Everything he's done. No one in all the universe, no one will be happier at your repentance than God himself. The fifth and last area, God pursuing the lost is effective. How many of us has he pursued? How many of us? The emphasis is God's joy recovering what was lost. Look at verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Right away I thought of what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us." Why is God long-suffering towards us? Why? You ready? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. You see, Jesus is teaching his guys, his disciples, to care for weak believers, these little ones. He's not teaching that everyone will be saved. That's not what he's saying here. I mean, that's the doctrine known as universalism. Everybody's going to get saved. We don't see that in Scripture. He's teaching about the perseverance of the believers, the saints, you and me, persevering. Come hell or high water, we're still hanging on to his hand. Amen. And we ain't letting go. Amen. The belief that not even one of those who has been given to Jesus by God will ever perish. That's us, church. That's us. We have this in John chapter 10. After Jesus spoke of how he'll call his sheep and how his sheep will hear his voice and follow him, he says in verses 28 to 30, "And I, Jesus, will give them eternal life." Man, are you guys holding on to your seats? "And they shall never perish." You could take that to the spiritual bank. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You see, in the story of the prodigal son, a part of it is a picture of what we often do wrong. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Jesus was urging us when he said in verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." It relates it to you and me as believers with one another. When the prodigal son came back, his older brother, he wasn't home, he was in the fields. But when he came in, he heard all this rejoicing and partying. He asked, what's going on? What's this all about? And it was told that the younger son had come back, and he refused to go in. In fact, he despised his brother. Does that sound familiar? The father had forgiven the brother. The son argued with his father in verses 29 and 30. "Lo, Dad, all these years I have been serving you. Man, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this idiot of your, that's what we would say, right? As soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood, everything you had with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him? I mean, really?" Hey, I'm telling you, man, it's easy to sympathize with the older brother. Amen? Amen. It's easy to. We suppose we're not like this prodigal. We've been faithful. Come on, we've been hardworking. We've been obedient, God. Hello. But you know what? We haven't. Or if we have, it's only because God has already sought us out and found us. Amen. So what were the disciples thinking when Jesus told them about the lost sheep? What's going through their minds? I'll tell you what it is. They've been arguing over who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, as long as they had that mindset, and Jesus knew this, they would never be concerned for those who were weak or those who were lost. And they would never do anything to help them. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? The greatest believer is the one who is most like their shepherd, most like Jesus. He laid it down. He laid his life down for you and me. And the scripture says, no greater love has a man than this, than what? He laid down his life for his friend. We're to lay our lives down for one another. I couldn't be a senior pastor if I didn't have that heart to lay my life down for you. God knows. Yes, they're like little children. We're like little children. We humble ourselves. But we're also like our shepherd, Jesus Christ. We're like him. I want people to see Jesus in me. I wake up every morning and in the shower, I'm saying, Lord, please don't let people see Rick. I hate Rick. Let them see you and me, God. Let them see the love you've given me for them. Don't let me be me. I hate me, man. I could slap me all day long. I've had some of you brothers say, well, I'll help you, man. If your arm's getting weak, you know. True love. We're never more like God than when we put ourselves out there to help others. And if God rejoices over the one that we help to bring home, come on, guys. Man, no doubt. No doubt. He's also rejoicing over what we're doing and being a part of it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.